God bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7, the Word of God says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Wisdom is the premier, foremost, and important, the number one thing the believer needs. Is wisdom. Therefore, get wisdom. Why? Because without it, I can't live. I can have biological life. I can go do my thing. But I will not have the practical manifestation of the life of God. I will not have things like the Holy Spirit and His leading. I may be indwelled by Him, but I will not be controlled by Him. I will not be ruled by Him as on the throne of my heart. And so it's imperative that a believer gets wisdom. Well, if we're going to talk about wisdom, we really need to define it in practical terms. Now, I've heard a lot of good definitions of wisdom, and they're fine, and I'm sure you guys have heard a number of them also. But there is one definition, I believe, that takes us down to the bottom line of wisdom. Like, what is it at its core? I'm not necessarily talking about what is it in its application. I'm talking about what is wisdom at its core. Well, wisdom is the meeting of two things. It's the meeting of the Logos and the Rhema. Wisdom is when a believer has content from the Word of God and mixes it with the Holy Spirit's initiation of that content to apply it to the practical circumstances of their life. And there you have wisdom. So it's the initiation of the Holy Spirit, of the Logos, of the written word, of the spoken written word of the Bible. As I have content, the Holy Spirit applies that content to the circumstances of life. Now, the Holy Spirit may not necessarily speak anything to me in this wisdom. In other words, the Holy Spirit may not say to me, "Go there or do this." That's leading. That's not the same as wisdom. Leading is important in its own right, but that's a different topic. That's leading. But wisdom is when, because I am Spirit-filled, through the quickening of that Word to my life, the Holy Spirit gives me an understanding of all things. Whatever the thing is that I may happen to be facing. Now, perhaps I'm in a situation where I don't have wisdom for the thing that I'm facing. That's perfectly all right. That doesn't mean that I lack wisdom. That means that I lack wisdom at the moment for that particular circumstance. Now, when we encounter that situation in James chapter 1 and verse 5, the Word of God says we simply ask the Holy Spirit, and He does not ridicule us for not having it in the instant. It's always a good idea for a believer to wait on God with things such as answers or decisions. It's never a good idea for a believer to act hastily. Why? Because we are natural people with natural minds, natural understanding. We live by faith, but sight gets in our way. And so it is always wisdom to acknowledge the Lord so that He may direct my path. To ask Him, and He will give me that wisdom liberally. If I do not accept the wisdom that He gives me, if I want to mix natural thinking along with that wisdom, I become double-minded. And that wisdom will not profit me in any way. So if a person is to live with wisdom, they need to turn to the Holy Spirit. Because He is the Spirit of wisdom. He is the one who is the counselor that Jesus sent. He is the one in John 16 that guides us in all truth. And so the wisdom that I have does not come from my ability to search the library of my mind, pull out a doctrine and say, here it is. Wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit bringing specific elements of the Word of God to my remembrance for those particular circumstances. And that is much different. How can I tell if I'm living apart from wisdom and simply in natural thinking? Well, what I'm doing is striving. What I'm doing is being a little bit anxious. I'm thinking and thinking and thinking and devising and devising and devising and analyzing and considering and trying to figure out this angle and that angle. Oh, if I go that route, I'll have this problem. Let's try this other angle. And if I do that, maybe I'll encounter this problem. And what if I do encounter this problem? Well, then I'll do this. That's natural thinking. A person who has wisdom doesn't undergo that process. A person who has wisdom knows. Maybe not instantly, but the wisdom comes in simply knowing the next step. Wisdom doesn't necessarily take me far down the road. In other words, the Word of God is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path, yes. However, it's not a spotlight to my goal. It's there for the next step. Sometimes we believers prefer a spotlight to the goal because we become very anxious about our goal. But that would take away the most valuable part of the entire path, and that would be the path itself. That would take away that part that transforms me into the image of Christ. That would take away that part where I actually get to know someone instead of achieving something. That path is the valuable portion. I personally believe that very frequently if God has a goal for me, let's say God sets a call for me. Go plant a church somewhere. The planting of the church really is not, in one respect, the issue. The planting of the church is there just to give me, as a human being, a direction. In other words, it's God's way of saying, go this way, not that way. And because He wants to bless us, He also shows us some of the effect of that direction. Some of the benefit, keep us motivated. Because He knows how unmotivated we can really become. So, that whole thing about wisdom, it is the most important thing in the believer's life. So get wisdom. Now, wisdom will not always make sense. That's the thing. Wisdom seldom makes a lot of sense. Because it's not the wisdom of the world that I am after. It is the wisdom of God that the believer is after. Well, my ways are above your ways and my thoughts are above your thoughts, Jesus said in Isaiah, right? Our ways are not His ways. You know, our thoughts are not His thoughts. And so wisdom will sometimes ask me to do things that my mores or my standards or my culture or my past or my understanding just doesn't quite agree with it. But it's the ways of the world. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. That is the ways of the world. Now, in Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. What sense did that make? Now, I'll tell you now, he wasn't drinking alcohol. But what he was doing was he was indulging maybe wrong word, he was engaging in the practices of a social sort of a life. Because society even today still revolves much around, hey, let's all go to dinner. Would you like a Coke with you, whatever? Would you like, what would you like to drink? Some people say, would you like a beer? That's sin. I don't care if you don't like it, it is. God said, don't even look at wine when it's red. He said, John the Baptist, two things he said about John the Baptist. He was the greatest man born among women, and he didn't drink wine or strong drink. Not just wine, strong drink also, alcohol. So why did Jesus qualify John the Baptist's greatness with only those two things? That's all he said about John the Baptist in that regard. Well, you don't drink. So I'm not talking here about that he came and boozing it up. Some believers try to use that, twisting that scripture as justification for what God had said we should not do. The only place in the Bible where alcohol is condoned is with Timothy. Paul said, use it as medication for your stomach, because Timothy had a stomach ailment. And so in that particular case, it was acceptable because it was what it was. It was a drug. And just like aspirin, drugs do have some legitimate use. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a glutton, a man who is gluttonous, a wine bibbler, a friend of publicans and sinners. The mores of the culture were such that you did not accept the publicans. They were the enemy. They were the tax collector types. They were the ones who oppressed people. They were the ones who gave everybody a hard time. People hated them. And obviously, prostitutes, they would be people that nobody would have significant respect for. They would consider a bit of an outcast. The self-righteous crowd would have probably considered them to be something of a scourge. But this is who he came and socialized with. This was not the wisdom of the world. According to their standards, he was way out of line. But what did he say next? But wisdom is justified of her children. In other words, the proof is in the pudding. The fruit will represent the tree. And if the fruit is good, the tree is good. If the fruit is evil, the tree is evil. But wisdom is justified of her children. So even though what Jesus did made no sense to them by sight, because culturally it was absolutely unacceptable, the fruit of his actions spoke for itself. Mary Magdalene became one of the most famous believers in history, one of the most regarded believers in history, one of the greatest testimonies of the grace and mercy of God in history, because Jesus ate and drank with publicans and sinners. Yet how often do we believers say, I can't even talk to a sinner. We can't have sinners in our church. Oh my God, do you realize what they're doing? They're living together. Why are Christians surprised that the world acts like the world? Why does that shock anybody? Quite frankly, if I'm dealing with people in the world, I'm shocked when they're not doing it. Not that it's good, I'm just saying that it's shocking if they're not doing something like that. This is why so many people, and some of you have encountered this, who have unsaved families, say to you, well, why aren't you living like the world? Go get yourself a boyfriend. Go get yourself a girlfriend. Go live with somebody. Shouldn't you be sleeping around? What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you is you're spirit-filled, spirit-led, you know the Savior, and you're going to heaven when you die, and you know conviction, you have the truth, you know the life, and you have a life with God. That's what's the matter with you, but they don't have that. They don't have that. They don't get it, they don't have it, they don't understand it. They cannot, by the wisdom of men, get to know God. They live in a wisdom of men that is established in iniquity. Do whatever feels good, and you can have whatever you want. What they don't tell you is you can get a lot more also. Where do you think things like syphilis and herpes and AIDS and all these things come from? Hey, you can get whatever you want plus. More than you asked for. That's a different above and beyond. That's Satan's above and beyond. All that you would have asked or thought. They don't consider this, that the wisdom of the world is destructive to the soul, destructive to the life, destructive to capacity. But the wisdom of God doesn't demand that the world be something other than what it is. The wisdom of God will go to the world and say, God has redeemed. The wisdom of God will take that person who is living in sin and not browbeat them or beat them over the head with their sin. It will bring them mercy. It will bring them loving kindness. It will reveal to them the love of God to draw them out of where they are. See, if a person's not saved, what difference does it really make if they're in sin? They're going to hell. Self-righteous or not, the end destination is the same. So it doesn't really matter if they're living together, if they're in the world. Now, I'm aware of the capacity issues, and I'm aware of the soul scars and all that stuff, and that's not what I'm talking about. Yes, those are issues. But what I'm talking about is, don't be surprised when the world acts like the world. Why is the church so surprised? The world is what the world is. People in the world are what the people in the world are. It was never pretty. People think that this is a new thing. Solomon fornicated with 3,000 women. He was fornicating on the roof of the temple 3,000 years ago. This isn't anything new. This is old hat. There were murders before now. Some of the greatest people in history were some of the worst murderers. Weird, isn't it? Well, according to the world, it would be. But the wisdom of God takes mercy and applies it. The wisdom of God knows what the government of grace can do in a person's life. The wisdom of God knows how to appropriate that grace through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so a person who is horrible, and face it, I don't care how good you were, we were all horrible. A person who is horrible can have a life utterly transformed. And so you never know any man. You know no man, right? 2 Corinthians 5. You know no man after the flesh. You don't even know the unbeliever after the flesh. You know the unbeliever after the potential they have in Christ. You know the unbeliever after the fact that they are candidates for the kingdom of God. Candidates for sonship. Candidates for being the bride of God. That's not a bad place to be. We need to live and apply wisdom. Live in wisdom. Wisdom will never come if I'm following my emotions. My emotions aren't wisdom. My emotions are responders to whatever circumstance happens to come my way. Yesterday I had a good day, so my emotions are like this. Yesterday I had a bad day, so my emotions are like this. Yesterday I didn't feel well, so my emotions are like this. Yesterday somebody said this, and so my emotions are like this. Yesterday I had a heavy dinner late at night, so my emotions are like this. What does that have to do with wisdom? There's nothing to do with wisdom. Wisdom is when I take the Word of God that I have stored in my heart and I let the Holy Spirit apply it to the circumstances of my life. There is wisdom. But never ask the world to have wisdom. 2 Corinthians 1:21. The world's wisdom will never get to know God. The issue isn't for us to conform the world to a system of behavior or to our culture. The issue is that they get to know God. That's it right there, that they get to know God. Nothing more, that they get to know God. That's it. And even once they get to know God, we don't try to, let's say you called someday into some Muslim country or something. You don't try to conform them to American or Western culture. You let them get to know God right where they are. Our culture doesn't know God any more than their culture knows God. You just let them get to know God. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, the Word of God says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. How often does our faith try to stand in the wisdom of men? Don't ask for your faith to stand in the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men is not a source of faith. The Word of God is a source of faith. Yet we try to establish our faith on man's wisdom. This is the right way of doing things. This is the right way of acting. This is the right way of being. But that's not wisdom. That's natural thinking. And sometimes natural thinking knows how to take logistical grace, the grace that's given to absolutely everybody. Let's say, okay, what's logistical grace? It's raining and everybody gets the benefit. Work hard, you can succeed. Okay, that's logistical grace. Well, that's just taking logistical grace and trying to spiritualize it. Don't let your faith be established in the ways of men. It doesn't come from there. Yet people try to do it all the time. What is the wisdom of men? The wisdom of men is things like walking by sight. The wisdom of men is natural thinking. The wisdom of men is utilizing circumstances or responding to them. That's the wisdom of men. Wisdom never looks at my situation and questions God. Wisdom always looks to God in the situation. But how many people will do that? They will look at their circumstances and they question God. Sometimes people even create their own circumstances. Right? Let's say you have somebody who goes for a job and they move from where they're called. Let's say they're called to Baltimore and they move to Atlanta. Nothing wrong with moving to Atlanta if you're called there. But let's say that you're not called there. Let's say that you are called to Baltimore and you move to Atlanta because you wanted a certain paycheck. Maybe in Atlanta you could make $50,000 a year more. And then you get to Atlanta and things go badly. And you say, God, why did you do this to me? And God says, I didn't do this to you. You did this to you. Why are you blaming me for what you did? But people do this all the time. If there is a God, why is there evil in the world? Because you're there also. Because He has allowed you to be there. That's why there is evil in the world. But they blame God. I do it and I blame God. I can't do that. But this is what we do. Why? Because we try to establish our faith in the wisdom of men. But our faith is not our faith does not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not, and that's not perfect like in behaviors and stuff. That means perfect to have God's righteousness, God's imputed perfection in positional truth, not in necessarily even in experience, definitely not in experience. The only one that was ever like that was the Savior himself. But we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor in the princes of this world that come to naught. The wisdom of the world amounts to zero. So you never look for the wisdom of the world. It amounts to zero. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, yes, that is talking about grace, which they did not understand, but grace has multiple applications in every believer's life. Understand something, that we go to a throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. We go to a throne of grace. And grace, since it is a throne of grace, grace's throne is therefore a government. The throne of grace is in the heart of the believer who is spirit-filled. So we go to a government. Now, it is a government whose essential premise for operation is unconditional, divine, unmerited favor and unconditional patience and kindness. That is the premise of the throne of grace on which it operates. And that's why that throne can initiate things like mercy. That's why that throne could command the blood of Christ be spilt. Because it is a throne that does not depend on my performance, but on the nature of the King himself. However, it is still a throne. And because it is a throne, it has sovereignty in the place where it is located. Just like a king of a nation is a sovereign. Isn't that what they call the kings? Sovereigns? Just like the king of a nation is a sovereign, the government of God is sovereign in the believer's life. And so, just like with the Savior, who came eating and drinking with publicans and sinners, and they called him a glutton and a wine bibbler, you know what? It was sovereign in his life. This is where I can be in a position where as an immature believer, I gird myself, but when I become a mature believer, another girds me and takes me to places I might not otherwise even think of going. Why? Because it is a government. And the government is one that is not affected by the cultural mentality. It's not affected by societal standards. The government of grace is affected by grace. The government of grace is affected by the finished work. The government of grace is not afraid to utilize the blood of the Lamb. The government of grace is not afraid to take a mass murderer and turn him into the greatest apostle. The government of grace is not afraid to take someone who's a wicked, adulterous murderer and cause him to be the greatest king of history. The government of grace is not afraid of a person's shortcomings. The government of grace is interested in one thing and one thing only. The will of God. And the will of God is the only thing that concerns the government of grace. Why? Because He is the sovereign. He is the King. And though he operates on the premise of grace, he is the king. And so as the king, he can use absolutely anyone that he chooses. As the king, he could take the weakest believer and change the world with that believer. Why? It's the wisdom of God. But it's foolishness to the world. In the world, Paul should not have ever become an apostle. He should have been taken before the court in The Hague, the world court, and tried as a murderer. But God said, that's not the way I'm going to do it with Paul. Wisdom was justified of her children. Wisdom knew what she was doing. Because wisdom has a source. And the source is an all-knowing, and the second part you cannot leave out, an all-powerful God. The Holy Spirit is the source of wisdom. The Word of God says in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past finding out." Don't be surprised when the wisdom of God takes you to peculiar places. I'm not saying that you will sin in those peculiar places, but you might find yourself there. So don't be surprised if that happens. What wisdom is there for a young person to go to Bible college? There's no wisdom in the world in that. What job are you going to get? Who's going to hire you on the basis of a Bible college education? There's no wisdom in that, according to the world. Yet it's the greatest form of education. Why? Because it teaches you how to think with the mind of Christ. It's the only education that can transform the heart. It's the only education that can aid in a person being conformed to the image of God. That's what the wisdom of it is, but it's not the world's wisdom. By the way, when you go to Bible college, receive what you receive in the Spirit, not in superficiality. If you simply receive it in your intellect, it won't do you any good. Receive what you receive in the Spirit. Because if it's all in the intellect, it'll puff you up. And it will actually have done you harm. I'd rather see somebody be humble with ignorance than proud with knowledge. Why? Because the humble person can be used by God and the proud person will be opposed by him. Ignorance is curable. I'd rather see a person be humble. What does that lead to? By the way, what does that lead to when a person receives things in their head, in their intellect, rather than having their heart transformed? Does anybody know? Leads to familiarity. Familiarity is unbelievably destructive. That leads to familiarity. The Word of God says in Proverbs 18:1, "Through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom." Folks, if you want wisdom, you may ask God for wisdom because you're in a tough spot and then forget the wisdom that He gave. That's kind of what happened to Solomon. Solomon asked God for wisdom because he was in a tough spot. He knew that he had to rule over an extremely unruly nation. The division of Israel from Judah didn't take place with Rehoboam. That only took place formally, governmentally with Rehoboam. But David had numerous issues. After Absalom left, there was a huge schism between Judah and Israel. And Israel really took a while before they came around to the fact that they should really be reunited to David and to Judah. See, that wasn't anything new. So Solomon knew that he was dealing with an unruly bunch of people. He was dealing with a tough crowd. He was in a spot. And he knew that unless he had wisdom from God, he was going to be cooked. Because he saw what happened to his dad. And his dad delivered him from all of their enemies, and yet they turned against him anyway. And Solomon saw that. Solomon grew up under that. Absalom was his half-brother. And he saw how quickly and how easily their hearts changed. So Solomon was in a tough spot, and he said, God, give me wisdom. Well, you know, we look at Solomon like that was an amazing request, and in its right, it was an amazing request, but on the other hand, in another way, it was really quite the obvious request. You're supposed to rule this? How in the world are you going to rule this? David, my dad, could not rule it very effectively. He constantly had problems. Joab, his best general, right? And he could not trust the man. He kind of did his own thing. David said, be kind to Absalom, and Joab said, go kill Absalom. Joab was just powerful. And so David tolerated him because he had some political savvy. But Joab wasn't a particularly good man. He was just a good general. And this is what Solomon had to deal with. That's why David on his deathbed said, he whispers in Solomon's ear, get rid of Joab. Joab's no good. He's going to be a bear to work with. Why? So why does Solomon ask for wisdom? Because he knows what he's got to deal with. Solomon got wisdom because he was in a pinch. But he lost his wisdom. It wasn't removed from him. He removed himself. He didn't desire wisdom for very long. He did for a season. But then he got distracted with other things, foreign women. And they turned his heart, and they took his heart, and they took him away from the wisdom that God had given him. Well, the Word of God says here in Proverbs, I think it's amazing that Solomon's the one who wrote Proverbs, through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. In other words, only the man who is sanctified unto God is the one who desires and really seeks wisdom. Only that person is the one who on a continuous basis is looking for all the input and effect of wisdom in his life. The person who is not separated in their heart unto God, the person who still hears the lures of the world. And I'm not saying that on individual isolated occasions that won't happen. But at those points we isolate them, we confess our sin, we forget them, and we move on. But I'm saying the person who habitually lives in this. The person who actually really has a divided heart between God and the world, or God and lust patterns, or God and themselves. A person who is habitually self-oriented. Remember, folks, the number one thing that the enemy wants from you is not to worship him. He doesn't even want you to see him. The number one thing the enemy wants from you is to be self-oriented. That's what he did to Eve. Why? Because once he has that self-orientation thing going, that's where he has a foothold in the believer's life. He doesn't announce himself, say, here I am, come follow me. That's not going to come until the end of the millennial reign. What he does, he says, be self-oriented and therefore I can take your reins. Because in that self-orientation, the Holy Spirit doesn't have your reins, and your reins are just dangling underneath you like a horse. And that's when I can grab them, because I can't take them out of the Holy Spirit's hand. But if you take them out of the Holy Spirit's hand, just let them dangle through that self-orientation. Kind of like, what is it for me? What is... Folks, be careful. Man, I don't know why the Holy Spirit's bringing this. Folks, be careful about self-orientation. It is the opposite of wisdom. Self-orientation is constantly worried about how it feels. It's constantly worried about what someone is doing to me. It's constantly looking for little signs and little nuances and little things here and there. How are they toward me? That's self-orientation. That's not wisdom. Be careful about that. It will mess up your life. It will take the reins out of the hands of the Spirit and give them squarely to the enemy, and that's where voice boxes become available to that enemy. There are people out there who are very readily available voice boxes of Satan because they are self-oriented and they are Christians. It's like in the Satanic Bible, I was told by someone who read it. The number one thing it says is don't be wicked or nasty or cruel or mean, just be self-oriented. I find it interesting that even there you can see the impact of it. Well, because it has an author who knows how to use self-orientation. No, you don't get self-oriented, you get God-oriented. You want Satan working in your life, get self-oriented. Point blank. That's it right there. You want Satan working in your life, get self-oriented. It is a big invitation engraved with his name on it. Self-orientation is the worst thing that ever happened to humans. It is the number one effect of the fall. Why? Because that's what the enemy wants. It separates us from God and it gives him a foothold in our lives. We start walking by sight. We start analyzing by feelings. How did that look? How did that sound? You see people, you know, you look at them just a little bit strange, and all of a sudden they're thinking you're thinking something about them. You say something with a certain tone and they're thinking you're thinking something about them. Folks, that's self-orientation. Lots of people do it. They may not say anything, but they're thinking about, hey, that person, when they said hello, they said it like this. Or when they were talking to me, they looked like this. Or, you know, they kind of had this tone in their voice. Or they had that inflection. Or they had that thing. That they had this gesture. They had this expression on their face. Stop walking by sight. Learn how to think. Stop being self-oriented. You're giving room to the enemy in your life, and your voice box will, if it hasn't already, ultimately be used by him. Why? Because it's available. Watch out for familiarity. That's another one through self-orientation. Watch out for familiarity. Folks, I'll tell you right now, do not keep company with familiar people. Why? You will become familiar. Familiarity is taught. Familiarity can happen, but it can very easily be taught. And if a person is thinking in self-orientation through the natural mind, especially if they have a sentimental attachment to somebody, they will become familiar and they will take on that person's spirit, yes, it's demonic, of familiarity. And it will often come out in the way they approach their lives, in the way they approach their conversations, in the way they address people, in the way they talk. It'll come out in what are they doing. Don't get into that. That's Satan's field. Familiarity destroys churches. And it's often based on self-orientation towards the emotions. I want somebody to think well of me, so I will agree with their familiarity. I will take on their familiarity so that I can be accepted by them. Fool! What happens there? You've just accepted the wrong kingdom from another person, not even the devil. Don't go there. It's amazing sometimes you hear people talking and the familiarity that is flying around and they are completely oblivious to it. It's astonishing. The things the tongue will say, they don't respect, they don't even utilize common courtesies. Let's get a little bit practical here. We're swaying from the message, but the Holy Spirit is leading. Don't be familiar with each other. Hey guys, in Grimland we have a lot of access. Don't be familiar with the Grimms or with Grimland. Don't be familiar with each other. Don't just feel you have the right to barge into somebody's house at whatever time you feel like it. You do not have that right. You respect people. You regard their families. You respect them. You don't just barge in because you feel like it. What are you? Don't you have any sense? That's common sense. That's not even spirituality. That's common sense. The world wouldn't do it. But I've seen this over and over ever since I was a very young believer in Bible college. I've seen familiarity where people would just march right into your house. I remember when Baltimore moved down. We had a guy living with us and this other guy walks into our house. Doesn't knock, doesn't anything. He doesn't know who's home. My wife is at home. This guy walks into the house, he just comes right on up. How does he know she's not like taking a shower with the door open since nobody's at home? Fortunately, she wasn't. That's familiarity. You don't say to people what they ought to do or what they ought not to do. That's between them and God. You're not their pastor. And even their pastor won't say it. The only one who has the right, and he won't do it. Why? Because he's not familiar with them. He's not going to violate their believer priesthood. You don't just barge into people's houses just because you're there. Who cares if you're there? You don't do that. I've seen people get familiar with me as the pastor. Hey, Mike, how you doing? Really, are we that chummy all of a sudden? Are you the pastor now? Why don't you get right with God? Hey, I don't need the salute, but on the other hand, I'm not going to accept the familiarity because it's going to destroy this church. People say things that are discourteous, that are offensive, that are rude to each other, like it's nobody's, like it's nothing. You know what? Get familiar! Knock it off! If you don't have something edifying, then shut up. That's right, I said it. I don't care. If you don't like it, then leave. Easier to start a church with three spiritual people than with 20 who are carnal. Don't like it? Go away. Go somewhere where they have that familiar spirit here. Knock yourself out. People telling people what they can and can't do. They live before God. They don't live before you. Stop usurping authority over them. They live before God. Who are you? You're nobody, and neither am I. You learn how to live right before God because God will oppose your life if you don't because it's pride. And if you don't like it, too bad. I don't care if you like it or not. What do I care what you like? I'm not interested in what you like. I'm interested in the Word of God. I'm interested in the ways of God. I'm interested in the way God does things. And God has an order. And God has a discipline. And God has a way of doing things. Don't like it? People talk about people behind their back in negativity and accuse people. Sometimes they do it to me too. You think I don't know? Of course I know. Can discern it in a heartbeat. And once in a while, somebody who's right with God, you know they're talking about you behind your back. By the way, that is the right thing to do if somebody stopped doing that. You don't do that. You think it's absolutely okay and God will wink with people's voice boxes being used by the enemy to take on the ministry of Satan? That's not right. That's not right for a nanosecond. You don't show up at somebody's house just because you're there. No, you call them, you let them know you're coming, and you see if it's okay with them, if it's convenient, if they're alright with you being there. Because maybe they're not. Maybe they're tired, maybe they had a hard long day, maybe they need to get some rest, maybe they have an early morning, and you show up in an hour so that you just close on there. After all, it's this place. Happens to Grimland a lot. I'm tired with the way that people treat Grimland. Grimland is a welcoming place and we all appreciate it, but Grimland is somebody's home. People live there. What's more, people who are going through some very difficult trials in their life because God is promoting them. God has a purpose and a process going on in their lives to glorify Himself, and they don't need people being familiar with them. If I hear one more person telling the Grimms how they ought to be doing their things, I'm going to blow their head off. You don't do that. They know exactly what they ought to be doing because God is telling them what they ought to be doing, and they're doing precisely what God says they ought to be doing. And they're doing it well. Thank you. They didn't need your help. It's familiarity. It's a lack of wisdom. It's a passive mind. You don't look for attention for yourself. You don't try to elevate yourself above other people. God forbid somebody should not recognize you. No, you don't live in that. You have regard, you have respect, you have courtesy, you have decency. You don't get familiar with other people. And I don't care if they are in our church, you don't get familiar with other people, because that is number one attack of the enemy against churches. You're not just being familiar, you're being used by Satan to destroy this work of God, to oppose it through familiarity and a lazy mind. Not thinking with the Word of God, not applying doctrine, not applying common courtesy, not living in honor. You don't get familiar. And I'll tell you something, just because the Grimms are hospitable, and they're extraordinarily hospitable, doesn't give anyone the license to be familiar. It does give them license to be grateful. Familiarity is a lack of gratitude. And it's a lack of wisdom. Folks, when we leave on Friday, don't stay around for two more hours. Do you not realize that that is somebody's home? And even if they're polite and hospitable and say, okay, you can hang out. Don't. Go home. There's a saying in Czech. After three days, fish and guests stink. Don't bring it to the place where familiarity takes over. By the way, don't teach people to be familiar with you either, thinking you're being hospitable. You're not. You're teaching them wrong thinking. You never have an open door policy to your house. And that's not what's happening in Grimland. That's not what I'm referring to. You never have an open door policy to your house. Your house belongs to your family. It doesn't belong to the public. The house is sacred. The home is a sacred place. It is a place that the family has for God to minister to that family alone. That family and them alone. And if they invite you in for a season, then you recognize where you are. We need to get rid of the familiarity in this church. Because it is not only hurting the church, it is hurting people in the church. And people are familiar, and therefore they are completely oblivious to when it takes place. Somebody come into somebody's house, they don't knock, they walk in. That doesn't just happen in Grimland. That happens in a bunch of places. What are you thinking? What if they happen to be alone with their family and they just happen to be walking around in their underwear? Or maybe they're home alone and they're unclothed, walking from the shower, and you just happen to come in. Get real! You do not get that familiar. You know, I'm really kind of like at the point where I'm going to say to people, if I see it, if I hear it, I'm going to nail them on it. I'm going to come up to them and say, what are you doing just walking into somebody's house? Okay, the Grimms have a policy during Bible study, you can just come into their house. That's one thing. But when it's not Bible study, you knock or you call first and you say, is it okay if I come over? And you don't just say, hey, by the way, I'm coming over. No, you show some respect to people. You don't make demands on them. You don't make demands on anybody. And they're not complaining. I just see it all the time. You don't make demands on anybody. They're not there to be your servant boy or your servant girl. You walk into somebody's house, you're expecting to be fed. Oh, good grief. Why don't you buy a hamburger on the way? You don't expect to be fed by people. They're not your mommy and your daddy. You're not 5-year-old children. If they invite you for dinner, that's one thing. But you don't just come in there barging and say, "Where's dinner?" They should say to you, "Where's your 20 bucks? Can you imagine doing that in a restaurant? Go to a restaurant. "Where's dinner? Where's your 20 bucks? Familiarity, boy. It happens in churches, and it is destructive, and it is the opposite of wisdom. It is the height of foolishness. You don't do that, folks. You don't do that. You have regard for the things of God. And I'll tell you what will happen if it doesn't happen that way. Saul stopped having regard for the things of God. The things of God were removed from Saul. That's not a threat. It's just the way things go. It's not a threat. The wisdom of God is first pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. You know, there's the thing about the pastor and double honor, and I don't make an issue of it. I think this is the first time I've ever talked about it, and probably for the next 10 years it's the last time. I don't need the salute, but I'm not going to tolerate the familiarity either. Because there's a spirit behind that. I think the next person who does that, I'm going to say, "What, you the pastor now? You go up and preach." Not looking for salutes. I'm looking for the Bible. The Bible says you give the pastor double honor. And I'm not asking for anybody about double honor. But I'll tell you one thing, you want to be right with God, you're going to be given it. It's up to you. It's between you and God. And I'm not looking for anything. I don't even get paid to be here. You have regard for people's schedules. A little bit of practical wisdom. You have regard for people's schedules. People have a tough schedule. You have regard for that. You have regard for people's schedules. I'm not saying be legalistic, I'll be there to the minute. I am saying don't be rude to people. Familiarity is the product of a passive mindset. And a passive mindset is the opposite of wisdom. That's a totally different message than I had planned. Turned to a totally different message. But you know what? I think it's good. Once in a while we need to stir the pot a little, don't you think? I think so. Amen?